Give me your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be reading from there this evening. Good to be back with you. Thank you so much for coming. It's good to be here as we've worshiped and now to study from God's Word. I think all of us have known of people who have served the Lord. They are in the church, but then we notice that they commit sin, or they fall away from the Lord. And we know that someone needs to go and talk to them about that. We're concerned about them. We know that they're not right with God, and somebody needs to go to that person and to restore him, to rescue him. Now, we may have the opportunity to go and talk to the person, but it may be that we don't feel qualified. We're fearful that we may do something or say something that may cause more harm than good. And so we don't go, but we know somebody needs to go. What I want to talk about this evening is I want to talk about Nathan going to David, the king, when he committed sin, and some lessons that we can learn from that. Back a few weeks ago, I talked about the responsibility that we have to go to those who have committed sin, and particularly those who've sinned against us, our own personal sins against us, and our responsibility to go to restore them. We're going to talk about that this evening, but we're going to talk about the approach and how to approach one who has fallen into sin and the fact that we need to go and we need to make that decision, and how we can go about doing that. And we're going to talk about that as we look at Nathan's approach to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The title of the lesson is Nathan, His Approach to Restore David. Now, I want us first to read, I don't have this up on the screen, but I want to read verses 1 through 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herds to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you in the house of Israel, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." First of all, I want you to notice that Nathan didn't pick and choose with whom he would do battle, the one to whom he was to go. Nathan is approaching the king, and Nathan knows that David has the power to put him to death if the king chose to do so. Now, you might be thinking, well, no, I don't think Nathan would have thought that David would have killed him. He knew that David was not that kind of man. He knew that there would be no conflicts with David. There's nothing like that in this story. Keep in mind that David had killed Uriah, an innocent man. He had committed adultery with his wife and now killed the husband of this woman. There's no indication that David knew how David would respond. He didn't know that David might lie about the matter, continue to lie about the matter, and even have him killed as well. So I think Nathan, according as we read the story, wasn't sure how David was going to respond to his going to him. And so I guess if Nathan had a choice of who he would go talk to and who he wouldn't, this would not be one he'd go talk to. He'd probably say, no, I don't think I need... He would have all the reasons in the world why he wouldn't want to go talk to Nathan about this sin. But he didn't pick and choose. He didn't have a choice. He had the responsibility to go and to talk to Nathan. You know, it's kind of like bullies in school. Who do the bullies pick on? They pick on those who are smaller than they are. Not as strong, not the ones who are stronger, but it's the ones who are weaker that they then choose to bully. They can pick and choose who they will then go to. And sometimes we can do the same thing. You know, we as preachers, we can be bold in confronting someone who is younger and less knowledgeable and inexperienced, and we can go to them and tell them where they're in error and how that they need to change. But we may not have the courage to approach a brother who is a well-known preacher, an elder within the church, who has committed sin. We may not want to go to him. There may be a little bit more response that we wouldn't like. So we choose not to battle with that person. Elders, you know, need to be careful that we do not deal with everybody on equal ground. There must be no picking and choosing who we're going to talk to about their sins and who we're not going to talk to about their sins. And Robert and I need to be concerned about that. That we, anyone who is in sin, who has committed sin, that we will go to that person in love and try to bring them to repentance. Nathan is evidently not one who picks and chooses whom he approaches based on difficulty. If the king needs rebuke, that Nathan would rebuke the king, you see. He's like John the Baptist, you remember, who went to Herod the Tetrarch and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You see, Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and it was not lawful for him to have her, and John had the responsibility to go and talk to him about his sin. John didn't know exactly what the response might be. He knew that what happened maybe could have happened. He was imprisoned and later beheaded because of what he did. But he had the courage to say what needed to be said. And here Nathan had the courage to go to David and to talk to him about his sin. We must be people of courage and of strength and deal with all people alive when we're dealing with sin, because where their sin has been committed, doesn't matter who they are. They're lost, they're in need of forgiveness, and we need to do what we can to bring them to repentance. But then secondly, notice here that Nathan is obeying the Lord in this. Look at verse 1 again. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord commands us also to restore those who have fallen into sin. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, brother is overtaken in a trespass, we have the responsibility. And when he says, you who are spiritual, now that should be all of us. If we're serving the Lord, faithfully serving Him, and we are spiritual people, and we who are spiritual need to go to Him and try to bring them to repentance. Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to go to the sinner, to try to bring them to repentance, so that a soul who's dead might be saved from death, his sins be covered. And that's what we want to do, because we love the brother. We want him to be saved. Now, the Lord doesn't always give us things that are easy to do. This is not always easy to go to someone who we know that has committed sin to try to bring them to repentance. Sometimes what the Lord expects of us takes courage. Sometimes I will have to give up my own interest for the moment. Maybe my own comfort. Maybe my own safety. It's risky business sometimes in obeying the Lord and doing what He tells us to do. There are some things that are easy to do in serving the Lord. Us being here tonight, I suggest to you, is an easy thing. Matter of fact, this could be a highlight of our week, you know, for us to come together and to worship God together as we are this evening. But sometimes things are not all that easy. God told Abraham to go and offer his son up for a burnt offering. Did Abraham have the responsibility to do that? Yeah, if he was going to obey God. That was a very difficult thing to do. Jesus told the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Was that a difficult thing for him to do? Sure. That's the reason he didn't do it. It says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sometimes the Lord gives us things that are not always that easy. The apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they knew that that would not be easy. They knew that there would be conflicts and persecutions, and we know that too. And so when the Lord commands us to go out and preach, we know that there are times it's going to be hard. Sometimes I have the responsibility to go and to talk to somebody who has fallen into sin. And I know when I go, it's going to be maybe a major conflict, major confrontation. That's not pleasant. Or it may be that I am called upon to stand up for what I believe, what the Bible teaches in the midst of a false teaching that is being done. And I know that when I stand up for truth, I stand up for what is right, others are not going to like it. Others are maybe going to think that I'm crazy. They're going to put me into a certain category of where they may even ostracize me. Or it may be someday I may face imprisonment because I preach that the practice of homosexuality is sin. Because I will refuse to perform a same-sex marriage ceremony. I mean, that's possible, even within the lifetime of some of the people who are living here, who are here tonight. But what must we do in cases like that? You know, the test of our loyalty to the Lord is when we must set aside our own interest, our own safety, in order to do what the Lord wants us to do. Anytime I know there is something the Lord wants me to do, I stand in one of three positions. One, it is convenient for me to do that. Like I mentioned, our being here tonight, coming together on the first day of the week to worship God. Many times is a convenient thing to do. And so we do that. We obey the Lord. Sometimes it may not be all that convenient. You know, when it's the weather is just right and I'm feeling good, I don't have any other particular place to go, then it is convenient for me. And I do that. But you know, sometimes it is impossible for me maybe to do certain things. It may be that I am sick and in the hospital and I'm not able to come on Sunday. Or another position I may be in, it is possible, but it is inconvenient. Maybe on Sunday there's something else I would like to be doing that day. Maybe someone else has invited me to go somewhere and I really would like to go with them and they're really pressuring me to go. And maybe going on that particular Sunday is not as convenient as it was on other Sundays. What do I do in those situations? I suggest to you, in these situations, this is when our loyalty is tested. It's not when it's convenient. It's not when, well, I can't. There's no way I can do this. It's when it's possible, but it is inconvenient. That's when we are tested. In the song, "I Am a Soldier of the Cross," it's page 275 in our books, the second verse says this: "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Now, we read about many who serve the Lord to their death. Are we willing to do that? Well, that's tested in those times when the Lord commands us to do something and it's very inconvenient. If I think I'll die with the Lord, but then I'm not going to do these things a little inconvenient, I'm not going to attend the services of the church because it's a little inconvenient, then that tells me what I would do even in those big decisions that I have to make. You know, I am to give to the Lord that which costs me something. You remember what David said? Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is after he had numbered the people in violation of the law. He committed sin in numbering the people. And David admitted his sins. And the Lord was going to punish him and gave David the choice, you remember, of the punishment that would come upon him. And David chose 3 days' plague in the land. So God sent a plague upon the land because of David's sin. And then the Lord sent David to the threshold of Araunah. Look in verse 18, beginning of 2 Samuel 24. It says, "And Gad came to that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite.' So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded him." Now, Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now it goes on to mention that Araunah says, "You can have it. You can have the threshing floor. You can have any of the oxen." He's going to give him the wood, give him whatever is needed. Notice verse 24. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing.'" David was not going to allow him offering to God that which would cost him nothing. Do we go through life doing for the Lord only that which is convenient, only that which costs us nothing? If it is hard to do, do we find ourselves rationalizing so that we can feel good about doing what is convenient? You know, we need to think about that, because I know there are times in my own life of where I don't want to do something. It's very difficult, and I find some way to rationalize, well, I don't think I need to do that. And a lot of it has to do with going to talk to people. Going to talk to somebody who's in sin. Should I talk to that person? Is this something I need to do? I find it so easy for me to shrug it off, find some way to make myself feel better about it. And I feel bad about it when I don't do what I ought to do. I'm saying for us is that sometimes doing the right thing is going to be hard. And when it is hard, we need to ask ourselves, is this something the Lord wants me to do? And if He wants me to do it, we need to have the courage and the strength to do it, to do whatever it is. It's going to cost us something. That's how we show our love to the Lord. That's how we show our faith in Him. God told Nathan to go to David, a man who could have killed him if he chose. But God told him to do it anyway. And if God said do it, it mattered not how much danger there was going to be. And Nathan did it. He took the risk. Another thing about this is that Nathan, let's talk about Nathan's approach to David. First, let's consider David's sin. Of course, you remember David lusted for a woman who was not his wife. She was another man's wife. He sent for her. He lay with her. He committed adultery. She became with child as a result. And to cover up his sin, he had her husband killed. He commits murder. And Nathan comes to him, but notice how Nathan approaches David. Nathan tells David a story. And in telling this story, what David does, or what Nathan does, is he leads David to place judgment upon himself. In telling this story, Nathan leads David to pass judgment, and then all he has to do is say, "You are the man." And you remember the story. The story is of a rich man, and there was a traveler that came along to him, and in order to provide for this traveler, rather than taking from his own flocks, he takes a poor man's one-on ewe lamb and prepares it for the traveler instead of taking it from his own flocks and herds. And as a result of that story, David is furious. And he says, "This man shall surely die." And so David here Nathan leads David to pass judgment on this man. He's worthy of death. So David has already stated the judgment. And then Nathan, all he has to say is, "You are the man." He led David to pass judgment. And then David convicted himself. You know, when we have to go to talk to one about his sin, the point I want to make here is that we would do well to think about our approach. I don't know, Nathan, of course, was a prophet of God and was maybe directed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe Nathan did think about what would be the best approach to talk to Nathan to David about his sin. Well, that's what we need to do, is to think about that approach. First, we need to pray about it. Philippians 4 and verse 6, "And be anxious for nothing." And I suggest this is one area where I would be anxious and going to talk to somebody, and I don't know what his response is going to be. Well, I pray about that. God, be with me. Help me to have the courage. Give me wisdom. James 1 and verse 5 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and He'll give that to us. Whatever it is that brings anxiety, and nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about that. And then second, we need to think about what to say and how to say it. We know Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And that's a command of the Lord. So when I talk to somebody, I need to be careful about what I say. Make sure that it is with grace, seasoned with salt. I've thought about how I'm going to go about saying this. I'm going to tell them the truth. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want to present it in a way that's easier for them to swallow. You know, that's the reason we salt food many times, is to season it so it's easier to swallow. I wanted to season my words so that it's easier for that person to swallow. They'll be maybe in a better position to receive it as a result of the words that I use. So I think about that. You know, Jude talks about the different approach that we may make toward someone who's committed sin. In Jude verses 22 and 23, "And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." What are these three different approaches here? when he mentions some have mercy who are in doubt, some may be in error, but they're just honest doubters. Maybe they just don't know. And so we just need to go and tell them, inform them of their sin, of what they've done that is wrong, in mercy, and bringing them to a recognition of the area where they need to change. There are others that we may need to, as he says here, save, snatching them out of the fire. These are those who maybe are advanced in their sin. They need to be warned of the fiery judgment that awaits them. Someone has said it like this: they need to be dangled over the fires of hell. And, we need to talk to them about that. What you're doing is leading to the fires of hell. You know, when Paul talked to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, do you think he talked to Felix about hell? Yeah, I think he did. It says that Felix trembled. He was terrified. Sometimes there are people who have gone so far that we need to get them to see the seriousness of what they have done and what they are doing and the continual sin that they are in, to snatch them out of that fire. Oh, I'm sorry. And then he mentions here, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garments, it says. You know, as we approach these, we need to be careful that we do not partake of their uncleanness. So we have to, in fear, as we approach them, that we do not allow them to draw us into their sinful way of life. It's kind of like when you take maybe a bowl of soup to a person who has the flu. Now, you're going to help, but you're going to keep your distance because of the danger of the flu affecting you and you catching the flu. We have to be careful about that at times as we approach certain ones. But I need to say this, that no matter how much you pray about it, how much you think about it, and what your approach is, there's no guarantee the person will respond favorably. There's a risk involved. You don't know how they're going to respond. And we need to be ready, though, with courage to go and talk to them about that. But then also, Nathan helps David to see the seriousness of his sin. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 12. Let's begin with verse 7. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Notice what he goes on to say. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'I appointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon.'" I mean, he's telling David exactly what he needs to hear. Notice the word "you" in verse 9. How many times he says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be..." I mean, he's saying, "Nathan, here's what you've done." In other words, he's not sugarcoating the sin. He's telling him exactly the sinful practice that he was involved in and what he has done. You know, we see this also with Peter. Peter did not sugarcoat Simon's sin. When Peter tells him about his sin, look in Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 18, verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." What is Peter doing? Telling Simon exactly what his sins are. Now, we don't want to be overly harsh, but at the same time, we do not want to hold back from what we need to say to this person so that he might see himself exactly as God sees him, that he is a sinner. And so Nathan does that. He tells David exactly what he needs to hear. And also, Nathan comforted David when David repented. And David did repent. Nathan assures David that he is forgiven. After David says, "I have sinned," it says in verse 13, "And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die." Think about the comfort that that would have given David to know that he has been forgiven. You know, when we talk to someone about his sin, and that person repents, this is not the time to keep pouring salt on the wound. He's become convinced of his sin. He has godly sorrow. He now has repented of his sins, and I don't need to keep reminding him of his sin and talking about how he ought not to have done that. This is a time to assure him that God is forgiven and to assure him that we have forgiven him. It is time to assure him God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. You remember, there was a sinner in the church in Corinth who evidently repented. It may have been the fornicator of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not sure. But Paul says to the church in Corinth concerning this one, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, the discipline that they had administered to him. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." So evidently, this one repented. God forgave him. And now he's saying to the church in Corinth, you reaffirm your love. You let him know you have forgiven. You accept him back into the fellowship. And so that's what we do when one who has committed, it may have been a sin against me, I may want to really bear down on the sin that he has committed. But this is not a time to do this. This is a time to reassure him that he is forgiven. Even though he is forgiven, though, there will be consequences, even in this life, because of his sins that he may bear. He must learn to bear them graciously. And we see this in the life of David. He rejoices in his forgiveness, but there were consequences, and he must humbly accept those consequences. Look at verses 10 through 12. It said back in 2 Samuel 12, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house." This is what Nathan is saying to David. "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Also in verse 14, he says, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." How did David respond to that? Well, he fasted, no doubt prayed, seeking God to save the child. Child died. After the child died, he learned that that's what had happened. Let me just begin with verse 19. "When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. And when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What David does, he accepts the consequences. He accepts them graciously. And not only that, as we see later, the other consequences of where there came rebellion from his own family. A friend of his then took over the kingdom and slept with his wives. Who was that? That was his own son. What does David do? You never find him clenching his fist at God and blaming God or cursing God. He recognizes that this is because of what he had done. Now, I'm saying that that's what will happen when one genuinely repents of his sins. He accepts God's forgiveness and he rejoices in that. But we need to understand there may be consequences even in this life because of our sins. And we graciously accept that, and we need to help them do that as well. We need to help them to see, well, this is what has happened. God has forgiven you, though. And you're in right relationship with Him. Graciously accept the consequences that come your way. Well, these are some things that we learn from Nathan's approach to David concerning his sin. When a brother or sister falls into sin, what are we to do? Well, don't pick and choose, but go to all alike who need restoring. Whoever it is, and I have the ability and opportunity to go, I need to go. I need to have the courage to go. Also, before you go, pray and think about your approach. Ask God to be with you and think about how you're going to go about it, the words that you're going to use in order to try to bring them to the desired result, and that is to repentance. Make sure he understands the seriousness of the sin. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try to water it down, but tell him exactly what's involved here and what they have done. When he repents, don't pour salt on the wound, but reassure him of his forgiveness. Rejoice with him and help him to graciously accept whatever consequences may come as a result of this sin. Brethren, will we do that? Let's do that. I have been fearful in approaching various ones, even in this congregation, because of what the response might be. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be afraid to talk to you about sin that maybe I see in your life. And I don't want you to feel that way about me. I want you to come to me. If you feel that I have done wrong, I have committed sin, I want you to talk to me about that. And I hope that I'll respond properly. I will respond in the right way. And I'm assuming you will too, but that's my problem. My problem is I'm assuming the wrong thing. I'm not giving you the benefit of the doubt. And that's not right for me to do that. And so let's be willing to go and talk to brethren. Whenever you see sin in their life, go to them. Sit down with love, the proper heart, with a proper purpose in mind, and try to bring them to repentance. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we encourage you to come. Come to Jesus to find forgiveness of sin. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus tonight. Believe in Him. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. That's what the Lord commands you to do. And when you do that, He saves you, adds you to His church, His saved body of people. Then serve Him faithfully throughout your life. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back to the Lord. Repent. Seek God's forgiveness by going to Him in prayer and asking Him to forgive you. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive. Any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.